blessing that you are our good Father. Thank you for being a model for us. As we look at that very important topic of parenting, God, could we look to you? God, as I speak, I pray that you would take the words and do exactly what you want them to do. And trust your Holy Spirit to work in this place. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Good morning. My name is Melinda Reed. I'm the Director of Spiritual Growth here at High Point. Kevin and Nancy just got back from Ethiopia last night, so I'm going to talk for him today so he doesn't fall asleep while he's talking himself. But we're glad you guys are back safely and look forward to hearing all about the trip. We're going to finish our series today that we've been in, the series on relationships. Kevin started us out by talking about friendships. And then we went on, last week Brad helped us as we talked about the very important relationship of marriage. And today we're going to talk about that favorite topic of everyone, thanks Eric, the topic of parenting. So you all breathed a big sigh, like parenting, yay. So just a little disclaimer, there's some of you here that maybe aren't a parent. You've never been a parent, you don't even know if you're going to be. I promise you there's something for you in this message because it's all about relationships, how we relate to one another. So hang on, because I believe there is something that can for sure apply to you. And I also know that we all come from different family units. Some are more of the traditional family unit. Some come from, you're more parenting as a blended family. Some of you are parenting as a single parent. All of us come together from a different background, and we're going to bring that together today and look at what God has to say about parenting. I've been a parent for 27 years plus a little bit, and I can tell you, yeah, that deserves a lot more than that, but okay. Anyway, it is the most terrifying, exhilarating, wonderful, excruciating, terrible, wonderful, scary ride you will ever take. Agreed? Agreed. Well, there's a little clip that I think kind of hones in on what that parenting is like. Let's just take a look.
Now, write and say these words in which... class, Catherine, can you take over for me, please? Thank you.
E is the fifth letter of the alphabet.
Yes, can I help you?
I have a problem.
Mr. Campbell, I need to go real bad.
First day?
Yes.
I'll take care of her.
Thank you.
You know, kindergarten is like the ocean. You don't want to turn your back on it.
Oh, they're okay. Don't worry. Everything is under control. No. Monsters. What are you doing with this?
Aren't you gonna break it up?
No, two more days of this, and you'll quit.
Shut up! Shut up! Shut up! Shut up! No. Don't start this. Oh, no.
We can all relate to that. Would you agree? I don't care how tough you are. If you're a Navy SEAL that that dives into behind enemy lines, if you're an executive that makes multi-million dollar decisions in the blink of an eye, we all panic a little when we feel the full brunt of parenthood. It comes to us with like a semi-truck of fear. We fear failing the child. We feel forgetting the child. Will we have enough money? Will we have enough answers? Will we have enough diapers? Do we vaccinate? How do we educate? What will we do about dating? All the stresses about parenting, it's enough to keep you awake every single night. It's no matter where you are in this room. Maybe you're a brand new parent. You have a brand new newborn, like my daughter and son-in-law, who have my four-week-old grandson. And I so wish I had a picture. Yay! You knew I would sneak it in there, because I had to. Okay, take it down or I won't focus. If you're at that stage when you're at midnight feedings and worrying about how many diapers you have and where they're going to go to school and how you're going to take care of them, or maybe you're at the other end of the spectrum like Greg and I, where your kids are out of the nest and you kind of feel like you're done, which you're not, we're in all the places in between. No matter where you are, God wants us to have His plan for parenting. And Kevin asked, as we started this series, that we would have 3 points every week. And so I'm going to do my best to have what I believe are like 3 parenting essentials. It's certainly not an exhaustive list, but I think it's a place for us to start. And I would love for you to take some notes, because I hope there's going to be something that you want to write down. And the first parenting essential is that we have a God-centered home. That we have a God-centered home. Just like in business, we need a goal. Executives tell you that you need to begin with the end in mind. And I would offer to you that we often enter parenthood without any goals. We're just trying to get through, right? We're just trying to get through one day at a time. But God wants us to have a goal. Because if we don't have the end in mind, things are going to happen. Maybe your goal is to have a successful child. If your goal is to have a successful child, you will spare no expense for them to rise above others. You'll give them the best sport coaches, the best equipment, the best schools, the best everything becomes the most important because you want a successful child. Maybe you want a happy child. Then you might be tempted to give in to whatever they want, to try to adjust for their comfort. And it will often be driven by emotion if you want a happy child. If we want to know the goal of the center of our home, we simply have to look in the Bible. And if you have yours with me today, if you'll turn to the table of contents and look for the 5th book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. We're going to look at what God says should be the center of our homes, of our parenting. Turn to chapter 6. Verses 4-9. Read this with me. Listen, Israel. This is Moses speaking after he has just delivered the 10 commandments. And he's talking to Israel. Listen, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today should be in your heart. And he goes on to say, repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on the gates. God was clear. When you're walking, when you're sitting, when you're sleeping, when you're driving, when you're doing anything, He is to be the center of our home. He didn't say, this is how you have a successful child. This is how you have a happy child. This is how we have a God-centered home. 24/7. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you need to teach them to love well. Jesus restated this very verse in Matthew chapter 22. When they asked him what the greatest commandment was, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is close. Love others as you love yourself. Jesus taught us to love. We can't pretend that kids will just catch that. Psychotherapists have a term called the looking glass self principle. And it's this idea that children get their earliest, most lasting impressions of who they are by what's reflected from their parents. We, in a sense, are teaching them not only how to love, but we're teaching them what love looks like. These impressions become these records that play in their head. Some of you today have some of those things playing in your head from your home. I've talked to people in my office about those records that play in their head from maybe the love they did or didn't get from their family. Things like saying, I love you, showing unconditional love, showing them how to love others, showing them how to love their spouse. They need to know how to love. Dads, you are teaching your daughter what to look for in a husband. Dads, you're teaching your son how to treat their future wife every day, all day. You're teaching them. Moms, we're teaching our daughter how to respect, how to love. We're teaching our sons how to be a husband. The stakes are high. And Jesus was so clear in that we need to teach them to love. Our homes need to be centered on God, and we need to be teaching them how to love. The second is we need to choose God over culture. This is how we keep God in the middle, is we choose God over culture. There's so much pressure on that today. Our kids need to know that God is the goal, not soccer, not music, not even school. God is the goal. He's the center. And everything else flows around that priority. There's so much pressure from our culture. Our culture dictates a kid-central area, right? Everything is about making them getting them in the best sport, getting them in the best school. We drive ourselves crazy taking them all the places that they need to be. And sometimes we get our priorities a little bit off. Greg and I dealt with this too. We had both our kids played sports. And you have to find that balancing act of how do we honor God and keep him the center of our home, but yet give them the arena to flourish in their gifts. The tension works best when we know what the goal is and when they know what the goal is. There's other pressures from culture like dating and what to wear and cell phones. Oh, that was a big deal when my kids were growing up. Keeping God the center and not culture. And lastly, we need to provide spiritual leadership for them. Our faith, our kids' faith, is most impacted by you. Their spiritual journey is most impacted by their parents. Now, you may bring them to Kids Zone and say, okay, I'm going to let Tara and her team take care of that. I'm going to take my student over to Student Ministries, and Jared and his team need to teach my kid. That's part of the package. But we are the spiritual leaders for our kids. We don't want them going to other places for where they find that journey. And you may say, well, Melinda, well, I'm not a theologian. I don't know a lot about the Bible. I didn't grow up with the Bible. That's okay. Go on that journey together. You can do that by simple things like reading the Bible together. When we do baby dedications at High Point, we give them a little New Testament, but we also give them a story Bible. And in it are just a way for you to sit down and share some of God's stories with your kids. Do that with them. Pray with them. Some of my sweetest memories of my kids growing up was us deciding what bed we were going to gather on every night to have prayer time. I miss it. It's how we connected. It's how we showed them that God was in the middle by reading the Bible together, by praying, by discussing spiritual things. And you don't have to sit and have a Sunday school class to do that. When you have conversation with your kids in the car as you're going to and from places, use that time to have a spiritual conversation and see where they are. And lastly, keep them in church. Keep them in church, I beg you. Statistics are terrible. They show that in high school, after high school, 3 out of 4 kids will leave church, but not if their parent. The chances go up if their parent comes with them. And if both the mom and the dad come to church, it goes up even higher. No guarantees, but you want to lead them spiritually and keeping God at the center. They're watching everything you do. They're watching how you serve. They're watching how you learn. You are the ones that are telling them what is at the center of your home. So the next essential is, you know, everybody's favorite, is that we would have courage to discipline. Courage to discipline. I'm not going to debate spanking versus non-spanking. I'll be happy to tell you what I feel about that if you want. But we need to have the courage to discipline our kids. We need to be willing to face just those difficult, hard situations when we need to train and correct them. Let's face it, sometimes it's easier not to do it. Agreed? Sometimes it's we just want to let it slide because it's hard to follow through. But you need to be their parent and not their friend. I know that you've heard that from me. We've heard it from Kevin. It is by far one of the greatest mistakes of parenting in general, is trying to be our kid's friend when they need a parent. And as you go into teenage years, you are going to really wish that you had been the parent. It's hard. It's hard to have the courage to discipline when there's all those cultural stresses of all their friends are going to see PG-13 or R-rated movies. All my friends are dating. All my friends get to have a cell phone. All my friends, let's just fill in the blank. But Proverbs 22:6 tells us this. Teach a child about the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. So how do we do that? Well, the first thing that we do is we provide some structure. Discipline and structure is a good thing. And I'll tell you this, kids really want it. They won't tell you, please give me some rules. But they want guidelines. They want to know where the boundary is. They want to know what is right, what is wrong. They want to know if I do this, it equals this. Then it's clear if the structure is there. But if you're parenting on the fly and the lines keep going back and forth, you're putting yourself in a very difficult situation. We need to be able to say no. It's hard. When we bring those little bundles of joy home from the hospital, and I've been holding one a lot lately, it's hard to imagine that he would ever do anything wrong. We want to protect them. We want to guard them. But what happens is we carry that into parenting, and it doesn't work because our job is to teach them to not need our comfort, not need us. So we have to be willing to discipline them. We have to be able to put those guardrails on. And I purposely didn't have either of my kids up here because they would tell you the whole time what kind of guardrails they had because they felt like they were a little strict, especially in the area of dating. We were uber strict on this, and my daughter says, the reason why you were so strict, Mom, is because you messed up so bad. And I'm like, yeah. Are you going to change them? No. And then she would say, it's not fair. So it didn't have to be fair. At my house, you didn't get to date till you were, well, maybe a senior, maybe. But when you went on a date, we didn't let them ride in the same car as the guy. I know this is not a very popular field, but this is just the way we approached it. And Brooke's most embarrassing moment was when she was going on not a real date, but, you know, they were meeting at the movie or whatever. But we had not met him, so he had to come to our house and meet us. And then they drove in their separate cars. And she just thought it was mortifying that she would have to say, well, you have to come to my house, but then we're going to take our own cars. And she goes, Mom, he doesn't understand. And I said, I don't care. And her dad was like, you can either go in your car or you cannot go. We had the structure. Whether it be too strict or not, you can, you know, maybe that's what she's talking to her therapist about right now. I don't know. But for our house, that was the structure, and they need it. Parenting requires us to exchange temporary comfort for an eternal lesson. Temporary comfort only gets temporary parenting. The next thing is we have to follow through. Listen to the familiar proverb that spare the rod, spoil the child. Listen to it in the Message version. A refusal to correct is a refusal to love. Love your children by disciplining them. Discipline implies that we're teaching and learning. Don't think of discipline just as punishment, This is structure. It's teaching them to learn. The biblical word disciple, the same thing. It's being a learner, being a student. And sometimes that comes with consequences. But here's the deal. Our kids were born with a sinful nature, just like you and me. So we should expect, we shouldn't go, oh my goodness, why is Johnny acting like that? Well, you act like that too. So we shouldn't be so surprised. Ed Stetzer says this, kids are supposed to do stupid things. That's why they have parents, to get the stupid out of them. We have to get the stupid out of them before they get out from under our parenting. Would you agree? It's stupid to expect parents, kids, to not do stupid things. It's what kids do. But we should not forget that it has to be with an extension of grace. It has to be in that arena with love. One of my favorite parables in Luke 15 is when Jesus is painting the picture of the lost sheep. And he says, what man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go out to find the lost one? When he's found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and his neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, because I found my lost sheep. That's grace. It's discipline with grace. Our children, our childhood can often dictate our behavior in this area, particularly in this area. And this is where we have to say, this is how it was for me, but this is how it's going to be for my kids. We have to have the courage to discipline, have a God-centered home. And lastly, we need to remember, we need to have the faith to let go. Now you think, when I was talking to Greg about what we were going to discuss today, and I was just asking him for his opinion, he gave me some input. We talked about this one, that we have to be able to let go from the very beginning. Even when you have that new bundle of joy, your job, your lifelong job, is to teach them to not need you. Even if you're here, maybe those of you here that have a senior in high school that's about to go to college, that's kind of very much in the forefront of your mind. But parents of elementary kids, of preschool kids, this needs to be on your mind. Because our job is not to make them need us. That makes us feel better. But it's to have them rely on their Heavenly Father and teach them to be able to go in the world and be who God wants them to be. It's hard to do that. It's so hard to do that. So how? Well, the first thing is you need to remember that they were never yours. They were never ours. When we look at our kids, they are God's most generous endowment, most generous deposit on our life besides the Holy Spirit is our kids. He's entrusted us with them. But before you held them in your arms, they were God's. They've never been ours. They're just on loan. And for some reason, he trusted us to raise them. Hannah painted such a great picture of this in 1 Samuel when she prayed and prayed and prayed for a child. In 1 Samuel 1, 27 and 28, this is what she did. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. So I've also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped there. She took the child that she had prayed for all these barren years, and she gave him to God. And we think, what an incredible sacrifice. But I would offer to you, that's all of ours. That's our sacrifice that we need to make, is to help our kids not need us, to bless what plan God has for them. In 1990, Greg and I were living in the western part of Texas, and we were living where both grandparents were in the same town. Our brothers and sisters were around, and all the cousins. It was just a beautiful, normal Rockwell painting. It was just awesome. And Greg got this offer for a job in California. And it just became very clear that God was leading us out of everything I'd ever known. mean, I traveled a little bit. I was a Texas girl through and through, and a mama's girl on top of that. But it was clear to us, and very clear to Greg, this was where God wanted us to go. And I remember Parker, hey, get this, Parker was just celebrating his first birthday, our oldest son. Oh, yeah. Try having that conversation with the grandparents. Oh, by the way, enjoy this time because it's going to be gone. And my mom gave me the most wonderful blessing. Instead of telling me how awful it was going to be for her, how sad she was going to be, and how unfair it was that I was taking her kid, her grandchild, away from her, she said, oh, Melinda, that is so exciting. She said, what a great adventure for you and your family to follow what God wants you to do. She's like, I've been praying your whole life for you to do exactly what God wanted you to do. Yay, I can't wait. And we're going to make this work. We're going to fly. We're going to see each other. You're going to be okay. And I'm telling you, that was the most precious gift. It was better than any jewelry, and any present, going away present she should ever give me. Because she not only gave me a gift of releasing guilt and assuring me that our relationship was going to be okay, she showed me what it was like, what parenting was about. She showed me, my parent, both her and my dad, cheered us on as we went down that runway with tears flowing. They were going, go for God. That's what we need to be doing, lining the jetway, saying, go get what God wants you to do. We have to remember that they're not ours. Next, we need to let them fail. Our culture does not do this well. Would you agree? We live in everybody gets a trophy, everybody gets a ribbon, everybody wins, right? We so much attention to that. I didn't grow up like that. But it's so hard. We do this because it's so hard to see our kids hurt. It's hard to see them be betrayed as a friend, to not make the team, to fail a test, to be homesick at college. It's so hard, and we want to rush in and solve the problem and make it okay. And moms, we're worse at this because we want things to be okay. The nurture in us wants to make things okay, but we have to let them fail. Just like a child learning how to walk, we have to let them fall down because they have to figure it out. And when a child is learning to walk, we're comfortable letting him fall, right? Because we know that they're going to get it. But we don't do that so well in life sometimes. We want them to need us. And then parenting becomes a little bit about us than about them. But we need to teach them to need God, to not need us. And that comes from letting them fail. It doesn't mean we do it blindly and just say, hey, go figure it out. We ask good questions and we probe them and we try to guide them to good decisions. But I'm telling you, as they leave and start their own life, you're going to want them to have the tools to make good decisions and to realize that failure is part of the learning process. We rescue because of fear. We rescue because we're scared. We want to fix it. When my oldest Parker was a senior in high school, he was an athlete, a soccer player, and he was his goal was to go and play soccer at college. And I became like the manager of Parker's schedule. I helped him remember when his tests were. I made sure he got to bed on time. I just was like caring for him, and all in the frame of helping him do his best to get to college. Well, let me tell you what I did in that process is I disabled him largely. That first semester of college, when I wasn't there to say, hey, bud, you got a test in 2 days. Here's a nice big breakfast. Go study. I wasn't there to do it. And because I didn't let him fail a test or two, I didn't let him be on his own, it was harder for him. And I apologized to him. When he came home from that first semester of college, I said, son, I'm sorry, because this was on me. This wasn't your dad. This was on me. I didn't let you fail. I didn't let you fall. We have to let them fail. We have to let them learn just like we do. And lastly, we don't want them to, we can't compare. This is how we let go of them and have faith to let go, is that we have to stop comparing. Social media makes this really hard. I fortunately did not have to parent my younger kids with Facebook. I'm actually pretty thankful for that, because I think it would have been easy for me to fall into the trap of comparing. Hey, do we ever post the bad pictures on Facebook? No, we look for the best angle. We make our life seem so perfect, and then we start to compare. And what happens, remember that reflection principle I talked about earlier? If we're comparing, our kids pick up on that. And they begin to think, am I not good enough? Did I not make the mark? And as we compare, we teach them to compare. And that is a lose-lose situation. Our kids, we don't have to teach them to compare, because their student colleagues do it for them. How many of us have comforted a child who had gotten made fun of at school? Or comforted a child when they came home and said they didn't have something, like somebody else made a better grade, somebody else won the award? Our world is full of comparison. This week I asked Tara Walker permission to share this. She shared something on her blog that I thought was so brave. And I want us to listen to it, because she was addressing this very thing of comparing. And she said, so in an effort to not be part of comparison, Pinterest perfect social media ideal life, I want all of you to know that my life is far from perfect. I am far from perfect. And then she goes on to say, I'm trying to do the best I can. You're trying to do the best you can. We're all in this life thing together. Let's support one another. Let's be each other's cheerleaders. Let's all be imperfect together. What a testimony to not comparing and not falling into the trap, because that comparison game causes us to hold on and not let go of the kids as God intended for us to do. So God wants us to have a God-centered home where he's at the middle, where there is no question who is the center and the goal of this parenting family. He also wants us to have the courage to discipline even when it's hard. He wants us to do it that honors him and that teaches them for later. And then he wants us to have the faith to let go. Because the only way we can truly let go of our kids is believing that God has it, that God knows, that we trust him, that we trust God with our kids. We have to be able to do that. Parenting is hard. There is no doubt about it. It's one of the hardest things that we will ever do. But as a Christ follower, we get the blessing of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. So if you're here today and you're trying to do it on your own, stop, because you'll fail every time. God has put the Holy Spirit in us to give us the power, the wisdom, the strength to guide, lead, correct, love as he would love. And he also encourages us to be around others. As Tara said in her blog, let's do this together. Get around some other parents that are maybe just a couple of steps ahead of you, and let them encourage you and cheer you on, and tell those new parents, you are going to sleep all night one day. And tell those parents of teenagers, God bless them, that it's going to be okay, that life, that they're not going to hate you forever. You know, this summer we went to Sun River on vacation. Had a wonderful time. And we went whitewater rafting. I mean, we were in Sun River. It's not like it's huge, but we went on one of those rafts. So this was a big. I'm pretty spooked by. I don't like not having control. I'm sure that shocks some of you. But when I'm in this, we went on the raft, and the guy tells us as we get in, you know, that nobody's ever fallen out of the raft. So first of all, he lied from the very beginning. But if you think of parenting as being in that boat, okay, we all get in the boat, and we're kind of floating along. You know, at the beginning, they do that on purpose because they reel you in. It's really easy, and you're flowing down the river, kind of like when they're little, right? They're super cute. They still have bows in their hair. They still say, yes, ma'am. They still love you. They think you're awesome. And then you kind of get to the raft. It gets a little turbulent, right? And then you're at those kind of elementary years where things get a little awkward, and you're like, okay, this is what people say about that hard parenting thing. And then you hit the teenage years. This is the rapid part that you actually, that you pay the money for, right? Where you get splashed on water and it tosses you around and you go, oh, this is what they meant by that parenting thing. But the whole goal, and our guide told us the whole goal was to stay in the boat. So that's all I did the whole time. I just got to stay in the boat. Just got to stay in the boat. And if we as parents think of parenting as we just have to keep them in the boat, no matter what they are, during the rapids, they have to be in the boat. If we have to hold tight to them, if we have to put our foot on their neck, whatever. Not that I've ever done that. Do whatever it takes to keep them in the boat. But then, at the end of the ride, their goal is to get out of the boat. Knowing that we love them, even when they do stupid things. They'll be okay if they know that their home is the center, God is the center, that they've had this structure and discipline, and that now they have the faith to let go. And I hope that you can take some of that and apply it to your parenting. I want you to do just a couple of things and follow up. I want you to try to memorize Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. You probably already got the 4 through 6, love the Lord your God, but the teaching your children. If you want to print it out, frame it, and putting on your door somewhere that you're reminded what your goal is. And then I want you to sit down and have a parent evaluation. Take these 3 points, and I want you to sit down and say, how are we doing on this? And then lastly, most importantly, pray for your kids. I mean, pray for them from the very beginning. Pray for them every day. Pray for their spiritual walk. Pray for their future spouse. Pray for their future job. Cover them with prayer. Let's do that right now. God, thank you for giving us clarity. Thank you for loving us enough to help us limp along at this parenting thing. Pray for every child that is parented by everyone in this room, God. Would you just draw them to yourself in a way that is just undeniable? And God, we together give them to you, trusting in your plan. It's your name I pray. Amen.